Welcome to Ordinary Christians. My name is Ron Sitlow. Today I'm with Derek Bukema and Bob Bauer. Hey guys, how you doing?
Lovely.
So good.
Well, that's great. Today we're going to come up with the 10 books that have changed our lives. Mm. And these can be from any genre. And what we want to hear about are books that have changed your life. And I'm going to start with number one, because we agreed about where number one should be, and it's the Bible.
That's right. That's right. That's number one for all of us.
The Bible wins. It is the champion of the best book in the world, which it is. And no other book has done what the Bible has done. So it is number one. So who would like to go first? Name a book. One book and why it is so important to you.
I can go. So one of the most important books that I've read was the autobiography of Malcolm X. The autobiography of Malcolm X was a world-changing book because it felt to me like I understood an entirely different world that was so alien and foreign to me. And also, Malcolm X is an incredibly compelling individual who himself went through several different shifts in the course of his life. So reading about those was really fascinating. And so, very, very infrequently do you read a book and then you emerge on the other side of it feeling like something has changed inside of you, or you've been exposed to an entirely different world that you didn't even realize existed. But that was one that happened for me. The reason that I ended up starting to read it was when I was in high school and I was in leadership camp, and my roommate was a Muslim, and he'd become a Muslim through reading the autobiography of Malcolm X. And so he made fun of me a lot for being a Christian. And we talked about it every night about faith. And he agreed to read the Bible, at least the gospel, the New Testament of the Bible, if I would agree to read the autobiography of Malcolm X. So I bought him a Bible. He bought me the autobiography of Malcolm X. We both read them. And in God's providence, he became a Christian. And he called me after that, having read through the gospels. He became a Christian. I read the autobiography of Malcolm X, did not become a Muslim, but I was really, really moved and changed through the reading of that book. And I'm thankful that God made use of that to draw that high school student that I was a roommate with to himself.
Have you seen Godfather of Harlem?
No.
It's on, I think, Epix. Mm. It gives a pretty compelling view of Malcolm X. Mm. It's a fictional story. Mm. You might want to go see that since you're
Sounds
a big
good.
Fan.
Yeah, I mean, it's so interesting. So many aspects of that are really interesting. And if you read it, there are uncomfortable parts, but it's worth the read. I'd encourage it.
Bob.
Okay, I'm going to pull the Christian book as the number one book for me. It was Calvin's Doctrine of the Christian Life.
Oh, man, that's so good.
Now, this is weird, maybe. I don't think it's weird, but I've probably read it 6 times.
Is that little book?
That's the golden book.
Okay, so it's not the golden book.
I've read that one multiple. That would put me, oh my gosh, I can't do that one. I'll stay with Calvin's Doctrine of the Christian Life.
Okay.
What I did, I got the book from my dad, and it was right at the moment in life that I should be reading it, when I was in seminary, and it was just, it rocked my world. I went chapter by chapter, got done, I outlined it. I actually went and became a youth pastor at the time, and the students didn't know it, but I was using Calvin's Doctrine of the Christian Life as my curriculum behind the scenes for the youth group, and it just rocked my world. Mm. I mean, the section on prayer, I'm always going to get choked up. In fact, now I'm motivating myself to read it the mm-hmm. 7th time. I'm just listening to myself there, but it just hit me at the right time. And that's something
awesome.
About books. They do hit you at the time.
Yeah.
It is amazing that, because Calvin, I think people think he's dry and, you know, just rational and cerebral, but you read the Institutes and all of a sudden there's these moments there where it is, you can see his heart of devotion
right.
and his passion for the Lord. That's really beautiful.
Right.
What about you, Ronner?
Well, this isn't I don't want to know if this is like my number one book, you know, because the Bible's still there, but I would go with To Kill a Mockingbird by Harper Lee. And it was the first time I read a book that opened up for me what has been a lifelong passion investigation and it's what looks good isn't always good, and what looks bad isn't always bad.
Right.
And so there's such a play on who is good, And it's such a brilliant book. And so you have Atticus Finch, who is obviously a good man who seeks to, you know, be a lawyer and do what's right. But Boo Radley is such an interesting character because he is, you know, from all intents, he's like the town creep.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he is, you know, this amazing hero in the story of he's a redeemer. He saves, mm-hmm. you know, the little girl who is from her point of view. And so I love that book. I love literature. And yeah. What about you, Derek? Give me another one.
So a second book for me that has been transformative has been Thomas Wynandy's Does God Suffer? It's a book that's about impassibility. He also has a book called Does God Change? About immutability. And I read the two of them together. Thomas Wynandy was, for a long period of time, I don't know if he is anymore, the Secretary of Doctrine for the U.S. Council of Catholic Bishops. And what he does is he takes different arguments about immutability and impassibility and gives the historic Orthodox perspective on immutability and impassibility. And it's a book that absolutely rocked me. And it's also a book that one of the things that it had the huge benefit of doing for me was helping me to realize that Orthodox teaching is the teaching that's the most dynamic, the most beautiful, the most compelling, and expresses the goodness of God in the most wonderful way. And so, so more than just the particular doctrines of immutability and impassibility, which in his he was so fair in the way that he dealt with his opponents. He was so well read within the church fathers and articulating their perspectives and positions and all this. And was so gracious and compelling in the way that he presented it, that book has really, really motivated me to realize that orthodoxy is the thing that we need to cling to. And specifically as it relates to immutability and impassibility, the argument is that this notion that God doesn't change makes God static. And what Wynandy's argument is that the position of the church has always been God doesn't change because he's the fullness of anything and everything. So to change for God would be to move away from the fullness of action, the fullness of acting, the fullness of engaging with his world and his creation towards less engagement in creation. So these doctrines were to put into place to preserve God's dynamism, his absolute dynamism. And one of the things that's beautiful about orthodoxy is that it always does that. It's always beautiful. It's always wonderful. So that's the reason that it's been a compelling work and book for me.
Bob Bauer.
Again, another Christian book for me was, again, it's probably at the right time.
Malcolm X biography.
Yeah, no. It was The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman.
Hmm. Huh.
And it was interesting because I grew up in the Reformed Church, Reformed theology, and we had talked about evangelism and reaching the world. Missionaries would come and talk about it, but I didn't see a lot of people actually sharing Christ to their neighbor, coworker, family, friend, and coming to Christ. And when I read Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman, I actually saw what Jesus in his word intended for us as evangelists to do and be and become part of our lifestyle, to always, you know, point people. And it's talking about the disciples, and I don't remember all the details anymore, but I just remember it profoundly affecting my soul to say, not only, Bob, are you a Reformed, but to be Reformed is an evangelist. And it compelled me to be one who wants to serve God's church and not just do good sermons or have nice worship songs and services. I want to reach people for Jesus Christ. And preaching the word is one of the primary evangelism to this day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, certainly we want to compel people to one-on-one evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
But that moved my heart.
And it shaped your whole ministry.
It shaped my whole ministry.
That's really cool. I'm sorry, I'm interrupting here. Is that okay if I interrupt for a second?
Derek, you go ahead.
Right,
you know
what?
He's a bookworm.
That's right. I'm going to love you. And
well, thank you. I'm just speaking as a pastor who has appreciated your ministry and your faithfulness in ministry throughout the years that you've been in ministry. It's really cool to hear about a book that has shaped it throughout. That's awesome. That's really, really exciting. And it's cool to think about the way that God can make use of literature like that to lead to a long-term faithful ministry. And I'm just very excited to hear about that. That's really cool.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Bronnie.
I'm going to do a collection of books, Chronicles of Narnia.
Oh, that was going to be mine.
We're going to have nine.
That was going to be mine. That's right.
So we I read, I'm sure Derek agrees with me, you know, the whole idea of lighting the wick of your heart mm-hmm. has to do with seeing God as he is. And when you see God as he is, it does something to mm-hmm. you. And there's something about the world that C.S. Lewis brings you into in yes. the Chronicles of Narnia, in which he captures somehow
he does.
It's like the magic or the majesty or the beauty or the goodness of God in such a way. It's like, that's it. Into something that I want to give my whole life to.
The way that he writes Aslan is extraordinary. It's extraordinary. Mm. I just read through that whole series to my daughter. And so I'd be reading, I'd be crying. She'd be like, why are you crying? Because it's really beautiful.
Got poked in the eye.
Really good. And I mean, just like in many of the books, we'd be approaching the end. I'd just be crying because there's so much beauty in his language. So descriptive, so wonderful. And there's something about how he made Narnia to be a different world than our world, which makes it possible. You know, I don't think that, I mean, it's intended to be a fantasy book, and I don't think that it would have had the same punch if it was located within England at that particular time, or solely located within England, or if the Christ figure was just a great human being. But for some reason, Aslan being a lion and being, you know, it just makes it so that it's easier to approach that. Would you talk more about that, Ron? Because I just think it's so compelling and beautiful.
Yeah, C.S. Lewis is one of the greatest writers that I've ever read. His ability to bring you into reality, and one of the things that C.S. Lewis was adamant about is reality. What is mm-hmm. real? Where are we going? What is life about? And that this was a really, you know, fun way for him to give us reality. Mm-hmm. And in some ways, in really significant, important ways, the Chronicles of Narnia are more real mm-hmm. in the ways that matter mm-hmm. than much of the things we believe today around politics or philosophy or, you know, pop culture. And that's why, you know, I find mine drawn to them again and again and yeah. again, where you go, this is a window into what is real.
I think Peter Kraft said something very much like that. And he was talking about The Lord of the Rings, and he's talking about The Chronicles of Narnia, two utter masterpieces where you read them and you set them down and you realize that somehow the world that you see is less real than the world that you were just reading about. And that Lewis and Tolkien both have this ability to draw you into that which is more fundamentally real than what we see, you know, like this table that we could knock on right here. And I think that there's something really true yeah. about all of that. Lewis also had an article called Meditations in a Tool Shed. Have you ever read that?
Mm-mm.
He notes, he talks about how he goes into a tool shed to retrieve some tools. He shuts the door behind him, and it's completely dark in the tool shed, except there's a little hole in the roof, so there's a single ray of light that comes into the tool shed.
Mm.
And he says that he realized that he could look at that light and describe the light, and then he stepped into that ray of light and could see along it and could see by means of being in that light. And so he talked about how nonfiction is essentially describing the light, nonfiction is describing the light, whereas nonfiction is allowing the light to help us to see, seeing along with the light. So he said that there are certain truths that you can communicate by looking along by the means of the light. And that's what he would use fiction to do. And I think that he does that extraordinarily well in the Chronicles of Narnia.
Do you have another book?
You know, I do have another book that will take the place of the Chronicles of Narnia, which is going to be my answer. And it's a short story called Leaf by Niggle. And it's written by J.R.R. Tolkien.
Mm.
And it's all about, I think it's functionally a meditation on Psalm 90. Psalm 90 concludes, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And in Leaf by Niggle, it follows the story of this painter who's working his whole life to complete his masterpiece, which is a painting of a whole forest. And his neighbor's always distracting him from it, and he's not ever able to put the work into it that he was wishing that he could put into it. And he realizes that he's not as gifted or able as a painter that he would like, and he gets focused on the leaves, so he's not able to do the whole painting. And then in the course of the book, he dies, and he never finishes his masterpiece. But as he's sort of taken to glory, he's able to complete it in in glory. And that's part of how he's transformed into ever more into the likeness of the Lord, as he is able to create this whole forest rather than just a painting. And he realizes that he has the gift of being now in the painting that he was trying to work in. And so the Lord has established his work. It's a really, really wonderful and beautiful picture of all of that.
What's the name of the book again?
It's called Leaf by Niggle by J.R.R. Tolkien.
Okay. I'm going to read it.
Yeah.
Bob.
Okay. I have to ask for permission to have a tie for my third.
Okay.
All right. First one is The Cross of Christ by John R.W. Stott. It was just really good for me to really read a book entirely on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because I think, you know, you flippantly kind of think, oh, here comes Easter. Gotta remember Calvary. But when I read it, it just, I'm like, wow. The magnitude of what Jesus did for me rocked my world. That would be tie with, and this is going to sound.
John Stott, another great writer.
Great.
Somebody who.
Clear enters, as a bell. Yeah. Everything really, Mere Christianity or Classic Christianity, whatever. A lot of books.
Don't you think that whole period of, you know, Stott, you know, Lewis is there. Who's the charismatic who. Jones, Martin Lloyd Jones. That whole period.
Yeah.
Those were great men. Yeah.
Yes,
you know?
They were.
Yeah. I would say to the ordinary Christian, anything by John Stott, really, including his commentaries, are really clear and concise. But okay, so John Stott. And then the other one was unique, and it's going to sound a little bit cliche-ish to some of you guys, but Calvin's Institutes. Now, what happened is I was in college. My college roommate was going to be a doctor, got his MCAT. So he basically, his senior year, he could take whatever he wanted. He goes, so most people would take like bowling, golf. But so Mark takes Calvin's Institutes with me. And the sucker aces the class. I got a B. You know, I'm studying theology and he gets the A. But we would sit in my room at night reading Calvin's Institutes and it would just rock our world. And I remember specifically when we did the whole section on the Holy Spirit, Calvin's understanding of the Holy Spirit is amazing. And people don't understand that. They think, oh, he's this hard, mean guy, like you said earlier, Ron. But his understanding of prayer and the Holy Spirit is worth its weight in gold. Those are my two tie.
Absolutely. I do love the third book in the Institutes. Every person should read it.
Yeah.
If you read nothing else of Calvin.
Yep.
My third book is, and it is my favorite apart from the Bible, is Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard.
I knew you were going to say that. And I would, I'm seconding that all the way.
I go through it at least once a year, and it is his vision of both the kingdom of God and what it means to follow Jesus has captured my imagination for 20 years. I don't think there's anyone in the last, in my humble opinion, in the last generation of writers and thinkers who is, you know, who has been more relevant for our moment than Dallas Willard. And that, I mean, I just, anytime, light the wick of my heart, take a chapter and just let it do its work. And I find myself looking at Jesus. Okay.
We're at the 10.
Do you want to do some bonus ones?
Any bonus ones?
Yeah, I've got a couple of bonus ones. I mean, some that came to mind that are honorable mentions, and depending on the day, might, you know, displace some others. Are Unbroken? It was really, I thought that book was amazing.
Yes,
you read that book?
I agree. Yes, yeah. that kind of rocked my world too.
Really did. I also loved Gilead by Marilynne Robinson. Beautiful, beautiful fiction story about an elderly preacher who's writing to his son. He had a son very late in life. He realizes he's going to die before his son really gets to know him. So is writing a series of letters to him. Takes a while to get into that one because the writing style is so distinct. But it's really a masterpiece.
I'd say Desiring God, John Piper.
Oh yeah, I almost made that one of my three for sure.
What else?
Life changing. I love Jordan Peterson. And so 12 Rules for Life, 12 More Rules, his book on heroes or mythology kind of turned me on to Carl Jung, which I just find so fascinating.
Biographies. Like John Stott, his biography is pretty cool. Didn't you read, the real thick one, Eric Metaxas wrote
Bonhoeffer.
Bonhoeffer.
Yeah,
that's I love a little bit of biographies are fun to read.
I loved George W. Bush's biography. Bill Clinton, I thought was so interesting. Hillary Clinton's, I thought was so interesting. I haven't read Barack Obama's.
Yeah, I haven't either.
Do you think Donald Trump will write a biography?
Probably.
You think he will write it?
No, I'm sure. Well, he already did. The Art of the Deal, right?
That's, the Art of the Deal. I've already published it. It's the best in the world.
It's huge.
Well, guys, thank you so much for joining us today. Mm-hmm. And we look forward to seeing you again very soon. God bless you guys.
God bless.